Lord, you are so good. Father, I thank you that we can sing Christmas songs, maybe things that are on the radio or that we hear in the grocery store, but God, in this place, Lord, it's worship. Lord, we have come to adore you this morning. We have come to give you all the glory, Father. We've come, God, because you do put an unspeakable joy in our hearts, in our souls. Father, we thank you so much, and we just turn our praise toward you in this time. Father, would you speak to us? Would you just open up our ears and our minds and our hearts to hear exactly what it is you have for us this morning? Not one of us wants to walk out of here missing the moment. So, Lord, tune us in now to you, and we ask, God, that you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, you don't have a Bible, we have a free app, Village Church AZ. Just search in your app store on your smartphone, and there is a free Bible within our app as well, so you can do that. So Luke chapter 1. And we are continuing our series called Unusual Callings. And we're going to keep this going all the way through the Christmas season. It's perfect because there are so many unusual callings in the characters of Christmas. And so for the next Advent season or Christmas season, we're going to be looking at this. And so starting in verse 5 of Luke chapter 1, it starts with the birth of John the Baptist foretold. It says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. You gotta forgive me, I gotta take a breath. I'm 9 months pregnant, people. I mean, let's be honest, it's wild. Okay, so he's in there, he's praying, he's been chosen by lot, Zechariah, to offer incense. And then it says, he's in the temple, it says that an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." Careful, men. Don't say that about your wife, all right? Then angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until this day happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." So we're going to fast forward down to verse 57, I believe, when he's born, when the baby's born. So it says in 57, "When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, 'No, he is to be called John.' They said to her, 'There is no one among your relatives with that name.' Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. What an amazing story. What an incredible just encounter that Zechariah had. And we're going to look at this today. And you know what? I want to pull out this truth for us about our own calling, right? We're talking about God calling us, God speaking to us, God revealing this is your purpose, right? That's what he does. You don't have to be a pastor to receive a calling, okay? All of God's people are equipped for a specific purpose. And I would say the majority of humanity is trying to figure out, what am I here for? Right? That's a key question that we ask as human beings. Why am I on earth? And it's in relationship with Jesus that we find our true purpose. But even when we know Jesus, there's still a searching, right? There's still a time where you're wondering, okay, God, what is it that you want to use me for? What is it that you've put me here for? And so we're going through and looking at these kind of unusual callings. And so we want to pull out today out of Zechariah that God's call often feels like an interruption. God's call often feels like an interruption. I was processing this with Matt, my husband. I said, what do you think the main truth is? Like, that God interrupts people's lives to give them a son? And that happened to us. So we're like laughing so hard about it. God interrupts your life to give you a son. There you go. Everyone just go forth and have children. Okay. But God's call often feels like an interruption. So let me explain to you a little bit about what Zechariah's culture was like. So I was doing some research, and I did not know this, but Zechariah was probably one of about 8,000 priests during that time. That's a lot. I always picture like a little group of 12, right? But like 8,000 priests. And so what they would do is they would assign people to go into the temple and do some of the temple practices. But the burning of incense was a really big deal. That was the offering up, right? That was the offering up of the people's prayers. Okay, that was his job that day. And so they cast lots to do that because they said, you know, that's got to be God's choice. That's a big deal. And so, I mean, if there's 8,000 priests, how many times in a priest's lifetime do you think that they got chosen to go in and do the incense? Probably not many. This may have been Zechariah's first time, maybe his second. It was kind of a once in a lifetime opportunity as a priest. And so, I mean, can you picture you're waiting for this moment, right? And everyone's got the lots and you're standing there, and all of a sudden your name is pulled. And it's like, oh my gosh, okay, let me go through and remember, what is it exactly that I'm supposed to do? Okay, because I have to go stand next to the Holy of Holies. That's where they would do this. They wouldn't go in, but they would stand next to the place that held the presence of God. And so, I mean, this is like, okay, I better not get this wrong. This is a big deal. And so I picture him, you know, going through his mind. It says he was a devout, a righteous man. He and Elizabeth were righteous people. They followed all the decrees. So I picture him just like, okay, step one, step two, step three, right? You can kind of picture his personality a little bit there. We also know about Zechariah that he was old and that they had no children. And that was very significant detail in that day and age. Because even though they were righteous people, Elizabeth was barren, and that was kind of seen culturally as a curse on her. That was kind of a, like, what's wrong with you? Something must be wrong with you or your family line because God has not blessed you with a child. Okay, so, you can picture the pain of infertility their whole life on top of, right, we already deal with that as a culture and as a people, but on top of that, just culturally, kind of people whispering about you or just feeling devalued as a family, like this is it, this is our line. And so here they are, they're in their old age, and I mean, they're too old to have children. And so they're kind of, you can just picture the defeat, right, that they've kind of been facing. And even though they've been faithful people, okay, they haven't given up. So Zechariah goes in for this like once in a lifetime incense burning opportunity, and then an angel appears to him and gives him this amazing call on his life and says, God sent me, I'm going to do this for you. You're going to have a child. I mean, I can't even imagine, right? Just that experience in the temple there. And so we're going to look at Zechariah's response, and we're going to kind of learn from him this morning, because the truth is that God's call does feel like an interruption sometimes, right? Sometimes we're like Zechariah. We know, okay, step one, step two, step three, right? This is what it looks like to follow God, and I'm doing all these things, and all of a sudden, bam, something happens, and an encounter happens. God whispers something that you read or that's said in church or that you experience just changes everything for you in a moment, and it feels like an interruption. Like, God, I have this plan. I'm on the once-in-a-lifetime incense-burning track. Why am I being interrupted right now with this crazy thing that I can't understand? And so the question we want to answer is, how should we respond to God's interruption? How should we respond to it? And of course, we know that God's timing is perfect, and so he gets full power to interrupt, right? Any time in our lives. We say that. Yeah, God, anything you want to say or do in my life, you do it until it actually happens. All right? Then you're like, wait a second. Wait a minute. That's not in the plan for me. And so how should we respond? And I think the first thing we can pull out of Zechariah's life and his response is that, number one, we can recall what God has already done. We can recall what God has already done. Now, Zechariah would have known scripture like the back of his hand. He would have known the story of God's people like the back of his hand. And if you know anything about the Old Testament, you know that God is in the business of giving old people babies. Right? You remember Abram and Sarai? God promised them descendants, and they're like, we're like 100 years old. Like, let's be honest, it's not going to happen. And then they like force the hand and they get kids on their own way, you know, through their servants and things. And that had consequences galore. But God was faithful and he provided Isaac to Abraham. And so, I mean, this is like the crux of the Jewish story. This is like Abraham is everything. Father Abraham. And so Zechariah knew that. That is something that he would have known. So when I wonder over the years as he's growing older, right, and not having children, if he's remembering, but God did that for Abraham, maybe he would do that for us, right? Maybe he would give us a baby. But I wonder, you know, over time if this the hope started to dwindle down, right? Sometimes when God calls us, when he asks us to step up to the plate, we can find our proper response by recalling what he's already done. And recalling not just what he's done in your own life, right? God's been faithful to me. He's always provided. He's always been there for me. He's never left me alone. But I think there's something interesting about recalling what God does in someone else's life. I think that's powerful and something for us to hear this morning, because some of you are facing kind of an unanswered prayer or a time in your life, and you're wondering, like, I don't know when this is going to happen, but you can find hope in recalling what God has done in someone else's life. What has he provided for someone else? What is consistent with the character and the nature of God? What is that? And that can give us hope. God is often in the business of doing new things, but they are always in line with his unchanging character. Do you hear that? God is creative, and he does new things all the time. I'm amazed at the way that God has moved in some of your lives. Like, oh my gosh, I've never seen God actually move specifically the way he's moved in your life. But I'll tell you, at the base of the way that God moves is his unchanging character. It says he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. His unchanging, faithful character. I'll tell you, when I found out I was pregnant with this child, it felt like Zechariah in the temple, like interruption. Like, we are doing step one, two, and three in our lives, and that's not on the steps, okay? You know, and it was so funny because, you know, I told Matt and over the phone because he was working, And we were FaceTiming, and I was like, look at this. And it was the pregnancy test. He's like, where'd you get that? Whose is that? You know, like, it was such a shock to us. It was such a shock. And so I can identify with Zechariah a little bit here, okay? And I'll tell you, you know, we didn't really even understand all of it until we went to the doctor about a week later and saw that heartbeat. And you know, if you've ever seen that heartbeat on an ultrasound, it's like, oh my gosh, there's a baby in there. Like, it's in there. It's a person. It's coming. Like, oh my, it was like a moment of reality, this interruption in our lives. And I'll tell you, it was a panic moment for us. It really was. As good as God is and as healthy as our marriage is, and we know all that, it was just like, this is not in the Jennings plan. Our children are getting older. They are self-sufficient. I barely have to watch them when they play outside. You know, like, move on. There's no diapers. I mean, I don't have a binky. I don't have a onesie. I mean, it's gone. All the baby stuff. We have moved on from that season. And so, you know, it's really it's really interesting in that season, as a blessing that it was, I found myself recalling other people that had been in this situation, right? I kind of was thinking, okay, who else do I know that had two older children and then they had an accidental third son? You know, like, let me call them and get them on the phone. And it really was this recalling of what God had done in their lives. And I'll tell you what, it uplifted my spirit. Like, it took us a couple weeks to wrap our minds around it, but now we're just so excited. It's such a blessing, and God, we're just so excited. He's coming soon, this little boy. And so that recalling, though, is what really brought me to a point of like, we're going to be okay. This is going to be great, because the consistency of God's character and how he provides and what he does and how he equips us for the things that we feel unprepared for, right? And because I was asking questions like, God, you've given me dreams about church planting, and you've given me big vision to lead certain things, and I don't know how that all works in with while holding a little person. Right? But I'll tell you, the things that people have spoken into my life about, no, but God did this for me over the last season of life, have really been the crux of hope for us. God's holy interruption in your life is a beautiful opportunity to learn more about the character of God. We think we know, right? God is loving and he's faithful. We say all these attributes about who God is, but it's not until we are faced with kind of the interruption of life that we really have to soak in the character of God. And so if you're experiencing an interruption in your life, or if one comes your way, you can see it as an opportunity to learn more about the character of God. Recall what he's already done in your life and in my life, in the life of the Bible characters and the people around you. Let it be a way that God expands your faith and your trust. You know, for Zechariah, I think in that moment, he just forgot. He forgot all about Abram. He forgot all about Sarah. He forgot all about Isaac and what God had done and how God's in the business of doing this, because his response was like, wait, what? Excuse me? And he had to suffer some consequences because of it. So we're going to look at that. But the first thing, we should respond by recalling what God has already done. Number two, take God at his word the first time. Take God at his word the first time. You know, it's really interesting that Zechariah was offering up the prayers of all the people, including himself, in this incense burning ritual in the temple. Yet he clearly did not expect an answer to his prayer. Right? Isn't that interesting? He's there. He's the one, once in a lifetime, like, I get to burn the incense and offer up all the prayers. And wrapped up in there is this sort of issue that we don't have children. You know, and I wonder if he just didn't even understand that he was standing next to the presence of God in the temple. I mean, where they burned the incense was right next to the curtain of where the Holy of Holies was, which was where God's presence dwelled. And only certain priests from certain lines could go into that Holy of Holies. And so here Zechariah is in one of the holiest places where God's presence is. What would you do if you knew the presence of God was right next to you? You'd be like, okay, God, by the way, we have this, we have, right? You would expect that he would be able to hear you, but I wonder if Zechariah was so wrapped up in the ABCs of offering incense that he forgot to expect that he might actually get an answer to this prayer. He might actually have an amazing experience with God that day. And so Gabriel, this angel, appears to him. Now, I don't know if any of you have seen angels. If you have, I would love to talk to you because that's just absolutely amazing in my mind. But I mean, I cannot imagine just the moment, the miracle of like, what is happening? It says he was so afraid. Zechariah was so afraid because it was so overwhelming what was happening. And I love it. Gabriel says, you know, hey, I'm coming to give you this word. Like, your wife's going to get pregnant. You're going to have this son. And not only just a son, he's going to be this amazing prophet. It says he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit before he's even born. And then it says all these different things that basically mean he's going to be set aside for incredible purpose. He's going to prepare a way for the Messiah. He's going to be the one that God uses to turn the hearts of God's people back to him. I mean, this is no ordinary baby. This isn't just like, I'm giving you a kid just to give it to you. It's like, I mean, Zechariah, I am blessing your family with this legacy that will change the entire world. I mean, it's just absolutely incredible. And what does Zechariah say? Zechariah says, basically, in not so many words, I don't believe you. We're too old. Give me a sign. I mean, he's standing in the presence of an angel after years of praying, offering up incense as a ritual, and he basically is like, I don't believe you. Give me a sign that this is going to happen. And Gabriel, I love his response. He's like, excuse me? What? I stand in the presence of God. I think Gabriel got a little attitude in there if you read what he says. I stand in the presence of God. I look him face to face. He gave me a message to come down here to you, and you are going to doubt that? Okay, well, you cannot speak for this entire pregnancy. And he just like takes away his ability to speak. He's mute. I mean, it's like, whoa. And when I read that, I thought, you know what? We should probably take God at his word the first time, okay? And, you know, we don't like to talk about God as someone that gives consequences, right? We like, he's loving. He's so loving. And he is. He loves you, but he loves you enough to teach you a lesson. He loves you enough to teach you a lesson sometimes. And this is not going to affect really anybody but Zechariah. Like, you want to speak and speak doubt over this thing that God is going to do in your life? Well, you can be quiet. No more processing it. No more talking about it. It's happening. You can just watch it unfold in your life, whether you like it or not. I mean, it's like really an interesting encounter that he has. You know, have you ever had to persistently pray for something? Raise your hand. Have you ever had to anyone ever just had a season of like, I'm on my knees, God, I need you, right? This persistence, this waiting on God. Who's had to wait on God? It's like the worst time, right? But it's also the time we grow the most, right? This persistent praying. I wrote down here, I'm preaching to the choir. Okay, so let me just tell you a little bit about our life right now. So back in December, a year ago, Matt took this new job, and we prayed about it, and we said, okay, God, we're not going to do it unless you're with us, and we had all these confirmations that God was with us, and so Matt took this job, and he's gone for 2 weeks at a time. He just was gone for almost 20 days, and I'm home with the kids, and it's kind of a challenge for us, but we said, you know what, this will be such a blessing to get us to the point where we feel like we can be freed up to be used by God in greater capacities, and so here's Matt doing this job. Now, fast forward about 4 months, I find out I'm pregnant. I'm like, that's not in the plan. If I would have known that back in December, I would have said, I don't really care if you're with me. We're not going to take the job. Okay, that's what I would have told God. Well, that doesn't make any sense because we're going to have a child coming. So this child's about to come, and Matt is still working this job. And I mean, we're talking about things like, okay, if you're not here for the birth, because you can't, he's working the first time in the whole year that he's been outside of 3 hours away from me. He is 10 plus hours away working. He's going back tomorrow in Utah. Okay, so, and he works on a rig with no service. Like, there's no way to tell him. He could just go to work for 12 hours, come home, and be like, we have a son. You know, like, that is kind of what our life is like. So I've been praying persistently for about 7 days, okay? 7 days for God to miraculously provide a job. And let me tell you what, I've only really been praying for, honestly, that time frame. Zechariah prayed his whole life. And I'll just tell you what, I am such a brat when it comes to waiting on God. I really am. I'm like, Lord, it has been 7 days. Where is it? where's that job? You know, you provide that miraculous job that's going to be enough for us to live and Matt can be home. And I just had been so convicted because I knew I was preaching on Zechariah. Like, oh my gosh, I am so ridiculous. Zechariah waited his whole entire life. I've only been waiting like 7 days for it. It's just so funny how we can quickly be like, you know, one hard time hits and it's like, where are you, God? Where are you? You know, it's been a week. Are you going to come around or not? Like, but this waiting produces in us, this perseverance, the Bible says, produces in us character and character hope. It really matures us in Christ. And I was thinking, you know, hope is an interesting thing because hope is the notion that God hears our prayers and will come through for us. Hope is the idea that it will get better. There will be breakthrough. There will be answers. This word hope is interesting because hope happens in trust. Did you hear that? Hope happens in trust. We have to trust God to maintain hope, right? If we don't trust God to provide what he's promised us, to come through for us, to be the Savior and the faithful God that he is, then our hope dwindles down pretty quickly, right? Hope has to happen in trust. And so I wrote this down because, gosh, I find myself here that we find ourselves walking a tightrope of timid prayers and timid hope so we're not disappointed. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's kind of like this, you know, I don't want to ask for too much. I've kind of got these timid prayers, like, God, if it's your will, would you provide this? Because I'm a little bit weary of the 7 days of waiting I've had. And so, you know, so now I'm kind of, you know, I've got some timid hope and some timid trust and some timid prayers. I'm kind of walking this tightrope with you, God. And I wonder if Zechariah was there, if his hope had dwindled down. And he's like, you know what, just so I don't get myself all disappointed, we're just going to do the worst case scenario kind of thing. You know what I'm talking about? Do you do that? Like, worst case, you know, I'll just be alone in a fire truck giving birth. You know, worst case. That's just the worst. Maybe I'll be at home. I don't know. Who knows? Who will answer the phone? You know, like, maybe they're just busy. They won't even show up. You know, like, it's ridiculous how we worst case scenario our lives, and yet we call ourselves God's people, people of hope, people that belong to that call ourselves children of God, co-heirs with Christ. The worst case scenario, I think, is an unholy, un-Christian thing. I really do. I think that that is a way that we, you know, oh, I'm just kind of timid, or I don't really know, my hope is kind of, my trust is kind of, and so I just kind of, you know, if you want to come through, great, but I'm preparing plan B, right? I'm doing my own thing, and I want you to know, I'm preaching to the choir this morning, okay? I read this, I'm like, this word is for me, and hopefully a little some of you as well. You know, I think we can identify with Zechariah. I need a sign that what you've promised me is real, right? When we walk that tightrope of timidity, it's like, okay, God, if it's real, you got to give me a sign. I don't care if there's an angel standing here. I mean, I need some concrete proof that this is actually going to happen, that it's going to be okay, that you're going to come through the way that I hope. Wrote this down too, that often doubt disguises itself as humility. We think, I'm just being humble. I'm just, you know, God, whatever you want, for it's okay. You know, and we think it's like a holy thing. But I find here when Zechariah kind of puts this rebuttal out, I mean, he's rebuked, right? He's told, what? Excuse me? Come again? No, actually, you can't speak. You're done. 9 months, you know, I mean, it's like he is rebuked. And I think that that lets us on to know that God desires people that don't lose hope, that take him at his word the first time, that take him at his promises the first time. You know, every time that God has called me, it has always been to something beyond me. It has always been to something beyond what I think I'm capable of or beyond what I can understand. The details get fuzzy. How's that all going to work out? I'm not sure. But I'll tell you what, God always partners a calling with a promise. Do you hear that? God always partners a calling with a promise. He says, it says in here, he's going to be a joy to you, this child. I mean, here you go. I've called your family to this, and it's going to be amazing. God always partners a calling with a promise. Are you going to be a person that takes him at his word the first time? Or prove it, God. I hear you. I hear your promises, but you have to prove it to me first. What prayers have you given up on? I think that's the first thing. What prayers have you given up on? I'll tell you what, I baptized my dad this last June in his fiance's pool. My dad is 6'5". That was so wild. Okay. Good thing he floats. Okay. And I've been praying for that man my entire adult life. And there were times where he was just so far gone that I just thought, I don't know. I mean, there's no, at one point he was like going to church and then that just fell apart. I mean, and it fell apart bad. Like he was like, I hate church. I'll never go. I'll never be a part of a relationship. I don't want anything to do with it. I mean, it fell down hard. And I remember thinking like, well, maybe it's just one of the, I got to move on, you know, but no, persistent prayer. And I got to baptize my dad in June. It was like the coolest thing. And then he just got married and they had these vows to God at their wedding. I was just like weeping. Like, he's like, I'll be the man that God has called me, made me to be for you. And my dad's so funny because, he'll be like, I give 10% now, and I stop smoking cigars, and I'm, you know, he's just like on one. And then we were FaceTiming with Ashley Donnell the other day, and she was like, well, you should go tell my dad. And my dad started crying. It was like, I will tell your dad about Jesus. I'm like, who is this man? Like, my dad's like, I'm going to call Bob right up and tell him all about Jesus. I'm like, okay, this what is going on? But can you imagine if we have these prayers for people that don't know Jesus and we give up on them just because it gets harder. It looks, we can't see the details. What prayers have you given up on? Has dwindled hope unintentionally led you to doubt? Is your hope dwindling? And then has that kind of unintentionally led you to this worst case scenario, doubting mentality in your life? Today, God wants to instill in his people that we should not give up praying and that we should come expectantly, confidently with this, Lord, you're a God that brings breakthrough. You're a God that provides. You're a God that works miracles mentality. When we come before God, that is how we should come, confident. The Bible says, approach the throne of grace with confidence. That's what it says, that we can walk up to God confidently and say, you are a God that is a healer, your word says. I need some healing. You are a God that provides breakthrough in addiction. I need some breakthrough. You are a God that turns circumstances that are so lost around. I need you to turn it around. You are a God that breaks generational curses, generational sin. You know, my dad was this way and his dad. But today, God, I need you to break that in our family line with me. You are a God that fixes broken people. I've got some character issues, God, that I need fixed. You're a God that increases my capacity and my influence. Lord, I need you to do that for me. I don't know what it is for you, but he wants confidence. He wants people that are filled with hope, that take him at his word the first time. Is that for you this morning? Which one is it? What prayer do you need to pick back up? What situation, you know, I love that like little quote that goes around that says, you know, don't tell God how big your problems are. Tell your problems how big your God is. I love that. Just like a little, you know, fun little thing, but it's so true. You tell your problems, no, I have a God that dot, dot, dot. The third thing, when God interrupts our lives, we should let breakthrough happen through surrender. Remember that breakthrough happens through surrender. we fast forward 9 months, old Elizabeth gives birth to this baby boy. And 8 days later, as custom, all the people are expecting the tradition of naming him after his father. That's what it was. Like, oh, well, the baby's here. I'm sure we're going to have this naming time, and you're going to say, and I announce his name is Zechariah, just like his dad. It was kind of a practice. And Elizabeth says, no. His name's going to be John. And I wonder if God spoke that to Elizabeth, or if it was like John writing on tablets, like, we better name him John, right? For 9 months, like, here's what happened. I was in the temple, and there was an angel, and he shut me up because I doubted, and we got to name him John, right? And so here it comes. Here comes the time. And the family members, you know, people have a lot of opinions about names, by the way, when you're pregnant. Is that true? Yeah. My mom was like, I don't really like that name. I'm like, okay, but that might be his name for the rest of his life. So, you know, basically, she listens to these, she'll hear it. Family members have a lot to say about what the name should be. I mean, this is a big deal. This is the first boy that the Jennings have had since Matt, and I have all sisters. There's no boys on our side. And so, I mean, this is such a big deal in our life, and even bigger in the Jewish community, that, you know, this is the naming time. And here's Elizabeth, like, no, his name's going to be John. And they're like, shh, woman, let's ask the dad, you know, like, the man knows. And so they go over and they ask him, and he's like, give me that paper. His name is John. I mean, he had to write it down for everyone to see. Like, it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter if this is crazy and it has, you know, no meaning to you at all. God told us his name is John. And instantly, it says he could speak. Instantly at that point when I wonder what that moment was when he kind of surrendered and spoke it out, you know, wrote it out, there was breakthrough in his life. His mouth was open, and right after this, I didn't read it, but he kind of went into this praise song in front of the people, and they're amazed. I mean, here's Zechariah has been shut up for 9 months, and here all of a sudden he's speaking, and they're like, oh my gosh, this is a holy thing. This is absolutely a holy thing. And I wonder what happened in that moment for Zechariah. Maybe he realized that God's promise was actually coming true in his life. I wonder if he just kind of looked at that baby that day and was like, I mean, he's here. I mean, God did it. Oh my gosh, I'm finally handing myself over. I'm surrendering to it. It took 9 months. Maybe it took 9 months for Zechariah to get on board with, like, this is happening in our life, right? Maybe he had surrendered the first moment, but to expand Zechariah's trust and his faith to get to this point where he would know, you know, John the Baptist was going to be this amazing prophet. It says that he lived in the desert, in the wilderness, which is kind of weird, but that was kind of normal for prophets at that time. And then he was going to make a way for the Messiah. He baptized Jesus, and then he was martyred. He was beheaded because of it. And I mean, think about as a parent, right? You always forget about Zechariah and Elizabeth back there, just like our son. Like, he was just martyred. He was just killed, right? Like, I wonder about his family. So don't you think that God needed his trust and his faith to expand to raise this kid, to be the parent that it was going to take to raise John the Baptist? And I wonder if in that 9 months it was kind of this preparing time, right? Like, this was going to take, Zechariah. You're going to have to shut your mouth and you're going to have to rely on me and my word and what I provide to you in order to do it. Either way, when Zechariah wrote down that name, John, it was a moment of surrender, and then breakthrough happened for him. And I believe that the same is true for us. You know, I've said this a few times the last few months, but you know, when you give your life to Christ for the first time, it's an amazing experience because you kind of give up on yourself. You kind of get to the point where you're like, you know what, I can't do this anymore on my own. We were talking with a guy a couple weeks ago, and he was like, I've tried everything else to get something good to happen in my life. And here I am in my 30s, and it's a mess. My life's a mess. And you know what? You're telling me Jesus offers me hope. I want it. That's fine. I'm handing my life over, right? And you guys had that moment, those of you that know Jesus, that moment of like, I give you my life. And then over the course of time, because we're people, we start kind of start taking the reins back, right, of our lives. And then there comes moments where we have to hand over our lives again and again and again. And I've experienced that in my own. I've had to continue to hand over my life. I feel like I've had like 19 salvation moments. And you know what's so funny? Some of you, we ask like almost every Sunday, who wants to start a relationship with Jesus? And some of you that I've baptized and know you have a relationship with Jesus are like, me, again, just in case. You know, like if it didn't take, like I'm handing my life back over. All right, Cody and I like behind closed doors are like, what are they thinking? Like, we know that they're Christians, they're following Jesus, but I think that there's that thing, right? There's that, I got to give it back over. I've been taking it. I've been taking the reins. And I think for Zechariah, this was one of those moments. I'm handing it right back over to God. Here I am, this priest that does everything right, and even I have to hand over the reins. And maybe that's for you today. Maybe you need a breakthrough. I'm going to ask, do you need a breakthrough? Do you feel like you're stuck, like you've been going around the mulberry bush with God, that you've taken the reins back? I guarantee you, hand over your life and watch God unleash breakthrough in you. He's expanding your trust, your capacity, your faith, and he's preparing you for the next season of life, and he wants a people surrendered. He wants a people that every day say, take my life. Have it. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. And you know, during this time, we build this into our service because, you know, I feel like God has spoken a lot to us, to me, this morning. And I know to some of you, I can tell that the Holy Spirit is moving, he's speaking, he's working in this place. And so we build this time in just as a response for you to kind of soak in, like, you know what, I think that word was for me. Let me kind of chew on that for a minute. Let me write some things down. Let me pray. Let me worship to kind of re-solidify the seeds that God has planted in my life. And so I want to give you an opportunity even right now to respond to God. So I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads. This is just for you, a moment. If anyone in here does not yet have a relationship with God and wants to start one, okay, for the first time, you never have before, would you raise your hand? Just want to give you that opportunity. We always want to every Sunday. And if you're someone that says, you know what, I really wanted to raise my hand because I felt like it didn't stick the first time, but I'm going to hand over my life again this morning, would you raise your hand? Anyone want to re-hand over their lives? Thank you, thank you. If you're someone that hears this morning that we have to be people that recall what God has already done, and you're finding that hope dwindling, and you just were convicted by that today to say, no, I need to recall what he's done in my life and the people around me, I need to not forget the character of God. Would you just raise yours? Awesome. Thanks, guys. If you are a worst case scenario person, or you're just in a worst case scenario season, and you hear the phrase, take God at his word the first time, and you want to just kind of repent of that this morning and say, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to be that way. Would you raise your hand? Awesome. Awesome. And if you're someone that needs a breakthrough this morning and you know what, I've been kind of holding on to my own stuff and I'm going to hand over those reins again this morning, and you just want to confidently ask God, bring that breakthrough in my life. Would you raise your hand? Awesome. I want you to know we're going to go into worship, and some of you have made some amazing vows before God today. I mean, that's amazing. Some of the promises that you've said, you know what, I'm not going to be a worst case scenario person anymore. I'm done. That's huge. That is going to require a move of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's going to require surrender. If you're someone that says, I'm confidently asking God for a breakthrough, I mean, that's huge. You're approaching the throne of grace with confidence this morning. If you're someone that says, you know what, I'm going to spend some time recalling what God has done, that's going to take discipline, right? Because we're in the mode of, you know, maybe not having a focused mind on that. And so I'm going to ask that the Holy Spirit would anoint us now to help us carry out the vows that we've made. The Bible says, make vows to the Lord and fulfill them. It's very clear. You made a promise this morning to God. You responded to Him. Now walk it out. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to empower us to do that. And then as we worship, let those things just sink deeper and deeper and deeper this morning. You can stand and sing. You can sit and pray. You can journal. You can respond to God with your giving at any of our giving stations. If you have a prayer request, there should be a connection card in your bulletin. You can write a prayer request out. You can put those in one of our giving stations. Our staff prays every week. Use this time. Holy Spirit, Father, would you fall afresh on us? Would you just breathe a fresh wind through this place right now? Lord, we wait on you this morning. God, we need your anointing. These are holy things that we talk of, God. Things beyond our human control. Lord, we need a sanctifying work of your Spirit. Lord, we come before you as a people. We say, Father, bring the breakthrough that we need. We hand our lives over, Father, bring the breakthrough. Lord, fill us up to overflowing with hope. Lord, fix us where we're broken. Fix our minds, God, where we've just been negative, where we're just negative people that have lost our awe for you. God, we can't fix that on our own. We need you to fix our minds, to recall what you've done. Let hope arise in this place. Father, we've made these vows. We've come before you. I pray this time, Lord, would just be sweet, saturated with your presence, a life-changing experience, God. We need it. We need you. And we're just so grateful, God, that you love us so much, that we can come before you with these requests. We can advocate, God, and say, this is what I need. And Lord, you're so quick to hear it. Lord, I pray that every person in here would just know you want to hear them today. You're not plugging your ears to anybody. Thank you, God. Thank you. Move now, Father, in Jesus' name.